Genesis chapter 6. We've been enjoying our study through the book of beginnings. Our study has been called Origins. And last week we made it to the life of Noah. And today we're going to continue with a message entitled Captain Noah and the Unsinkable Saints. If you will, let's stand to our feet and we're going to read as a church, starting in verse 8 of chapter 6 in Genesis. Read with me. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. And Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Lord, we pray that as we tune in our hearts and minds to the Word, that you would speak to us, Lord, that we would have ears to hear and that we would be obedient to those things that call us into action. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So put yourself in Noah's work boots for a moment. What if God asked you to build the ark? Most of us would probably run to Google for answers. But of course, Noah did not have that luxury. Several years ago, some tongue-in-cheek writer reimagined Noah's conversation with God, which we just read about. Listen to this. And the Lord said to Noah, where's the ark that I have commanded thee to build? And Noah said unto the Lord, verily, I have had three carpenters call in sick. The gopher wood supplier hath let me down. Yea, even though the gopher wood hath been on order for nigh upon 8 months. For what can I do, O Lord? And the Lord said unto Noah, I want that ark finished even after 7 days and seven nights. And Noah said, Lord, it shall be so. But it was not so. And the Lord said unto Noah, what seemeth to be the trouble this time, Noah? And Noah said unto the Lord, mine subcontractor hath gone bankrupt. The pitch which thou commandest me to put on the outside and the inside of the ark hath not arrived. Supply chain issues. Furthermore, the plumber hath gone on strike. Have you seen the price of lumber, Lord? It's gone through the roof with inflation. Shem, my son, who helped me on the ark side of the business, hath formed a pop group with his brothers, Ham and Japheth. Lord, I'm undone. The Lord grew angry and said, and what about the animals, the male and the female of every sort that I have ordered to come to thee upon the ark? And Noah said, behold, they have been delivered to the wrong address, but they should arriveth by Friday, Lord. And the Lord said, how about those fowls of the air by sevens? Noah wrung his hands and wept, saying, Lord, the fowls of the air are a protected endangered species. Lord, thou knowest how it is here on the earth. Nothing down here worketh like it should. And the Lord declared to Noah, my son, I knowest, for why else dost thou think I have caused a flood to consume the whole earth? And doesn't that apply to 2024 in so many ways? And two rules of building are always true. And if you've been there and done that and got the t-shirt, you know what I'm talking about. It always takes longer than you think, and it always costs more than you think. I saw a guy wearing a t-shirt, a very clever one. It had a picture of the ark on the front, and the caption read underneath it. It said, need an ark? Question mark. I know a guy. You'll get it if it doesn't register. Just wait a little bit. It'll be a delayed thing. But all joking aside, Noah is one of the most important figures in all of Scripture. I love what Henry Morris, the great Bible commentator, wrote on Noah. He said, quote, to the majority of modern intellectuals, Noah is merely a legendary character, and his ark and its animals, nothing but a fairy tale for children's coloring books. But according to the Bible, Noah should be revered as one of the most important people who ever lived and one of the greatest saints who ever walked with God. Every human being on the planet today owes their existence to the faith and obedience of Noah. God called him to an enormous, costly, all-consuming task, one that had global and eternal significance. So let's move Noah out of the vacation Bible school flannel graph or the Sunday school memorization and into reality. Let's talk about all that this man of God went through to be obedient to the project that God gave him. In today's message, we're going to pick up our toolbox, as it were, and we're going to join Noah in building the ark. And we're going to be challenged by this man's incredible faith, and I hope that we will also see a beautiful Old Testament picture of Christ in advance. So, if you're taking notes here today, I want you to notice with me, number one, the carpenter of the ark. The carpenter of the ark. Now, some of you may be the only one in your family or at your work or in your class that lives for God. Now, I want you to imagine what it would be like to be the only person on planet Earth who walked with God. Noah, as we read of, was a solitary saint. The whole world is going to hell in a handbasket, but one man is walking with God. His name is Noah. And he possesses so many qualities. I want to look at three aspects of this carpenter of the ark. First off, notice this morning, Noah's pure walk. We touched on that in verses 8 and 9. Noah found favor, or your translation may say grace, in the eyes of the Lord. And then he was blameless in all his generation, verse 9. And Noah walked with God. Now, if you are reading this text in the King James Version or the New King James, you'll notice that our text uses the word grace in verse 8. But did you know that that's the first mention in the Bible of that concept of grace or unmerited favor? So think about this, my friend. The Bible doesn't say how or when, but the day came when Noah bent his knee to God. He repented of his sin and he received the free gift of salvation. That's encouraging to me because Noah didn't come out of the womb as a super saint, right? He had to come to God through faith, through grace, through repentance, just like every other believer. Amen? He was not a godly man because he came from a long line of godly men, but because he responded to the word of God and repented and changed by the grace of God. The grace that he experienced gave him the strength to be committed to holiness in an age of total wickedness. I love what Leonard Ravenhill, the great evangelist, said. He said, quote, "The greatest miracle God can do is take an unholy person out of an unholy world, make them holy, and put them back in an unholy world and keep them holy." That's what the Bible means when it says that Noah was perfect in his generations. Noah was blameless. He walked with God. In other words, Noah had something, the touch of God on his life that made him unique, made him separate, made him distinct. He had a pure walk with God. Now think about this, my friend. Holiness is not achieved by what we do or don't do. Holiness is not achieved by what we wear or don't wear. Holiness is not achieved by what we eat or don't eat. Holiness is not about external trappings. The Pharisees taught us that in the New Testament. But holiness is not a state of doing. It's a state of being. It's who you are because you've been changed as you walk with God daily. And as you walk with God, you are changed by Him. And as you walk with God, you become sensitized to sin that never once used to cross your mind. You become aware of the Scriptures. It speaks to you. You have insight into the Scriptures. You hear the Word of God. It convicts your heart. It challenges you to live. And you are obedient to the moving of the Spirit in your life. That's where holiness begins. And listen to me, God's desire for you today, child of God, is not primarily happiness, it's holiness. And my friend, when you get the touch of God, the anointing of God, and you understand walking with God, happiness will happen as a byproduct. Holiness first, happiness as a byproduct. I read a story this week by a Christian author named Vaughn Roberts. He wrote about Bobby Moore. Listen to this. Bobby Moore was the captain of England's soccer team when they won the World Cup in 1966. There he is pictured on the screen. As the captain, Bobby Moore had the honor of receiving the championship trophy for the World Cup that year from Queen Elizabeth. Rather than the occasion, he said, being a thrilling experience, Bobby Moore said it was terrifying. Here's why. He said, because as I approached Her Majesty to be handed the trophy, I noticed she was wearing white gloves. I was sweaty, disheveled, and muddy from the match, and I knew I would have to shake her spotless hand. And so as I approached the Queen, I was desperately trying to get myself clean by wiping off the filth on anything I could find. I think that that story illustrates the awesome power of holiness. Holiness calls us to purity. It calls us to repentance. Holiness doesn't lower the bar. It raises the bar to walk with God and be different from the world, to not think like the world, to not believe like the world or behave like the world. My friend, if you are walking a pure walk with God, the world's going to notice. You're going to stick out. You're not going to fit in because this world isn't your home. You're marching to a different drumbeat. You're in touch with the world of God, and the Spirit of God is driving you, and that's what made Noah unique, and that's what makes every child of God unique. And just as the Queen revealed the dirtiness of the soccer player, do you know that if you walk a holy life with God, holiness will reveal the filth of the world and the moral bankruptcy all around us? And you don't have to beat people over the head with the Bible. You don't have to look down with a holier-than-thou attitude upon them. You walk with God. You'll be separate. You'll be distinct. You'll have His touch on your life. You can live a holy life. Noah proves that you can in a world gone completely wrong. But notice this. Holiness cannot be achieved. It must be received. It has to come as a byproduct from walking with God, as you are transformed by the Spirit rather than conformed by the world. So notice, number one, Noah's pure walk. And then I want you to see this about our carpenter of the ark. Number two, Noah's prophetic witness. A pure walk, and he was also a prophetic witness. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it gives a great commentary there about Noah, and it calls him a preacher of righteousness. I love that. Not a preacher of the spirit of the age. Not a preacher of self-help doctrine. Not a preacher of make you feel good about your ego. A preacher of what? Righteousness. And that's what the gospel is all about. Can you picture Noah out there in the boiling sun, sweating? He's out there felling lumber in the forest to gather to build the ark. And perhaps one of his neighbors who's been watching him rolls up on Noah as he is working and he says, "Hey, Noah, what are you building up there?" And he says, "I'm building a boat. You see, God says a flood's coming. And the Lord has said that He's grieved in His heart over man's evil. You better repent. You better help me build this thing. You better get on board because the judgment of God is coming." Well, don't just stand there. Will you hand me that saw at least? I mean, imagine the reality. Noah gathered the attention of everybody around him as a prophetic witness, as he built and as he preached. Perhaps that neighbor said, "Well, Noah, you've lost something. You've gone cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. Noah, you're not talking rationally. Noah, I'll believe it when I see it." And maybe Noah says back to him, "Well, how good are you at treading water?" Amen? So think about this. Noah preached the wrath of God in the foreground with the ring of hammers in the background. His great object lesson was the ark. It preached just by its very existence. He's a carpenter and an evangelist, but think about this. Though no one believed him except his family. Did you catch that? Now, thank God that our Lord uses a different measuring stick than the world does. Because think of this, God hasn't called us to be successful. God has called us to be faithful. There's a big difference in that. And Noah, though not successful in the eyes of the world, is faithful in the eyes of God. And my friend, it doesn't matter what they say about you. It matters what he says. Amen? Now notice this. Noah is honored in Hebrews 11:7. That's the hall of faith, where it says this, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen," that's prophecy, isn't it? "Things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Do you know that Noah had an inside track on prophecy? He knew about an event that was coming to shake up the world that nobody else in the world knew about. And he got that information from walking with God. My friend, you and I also have a prophetic witness. You say, "Well, I don't understand Bible prophecy. It's so complicated. You got the judgments and the seals and the bowls and all that symbolism in the book of Revelation." Let me boil it down to you. Jesus is coming back. You better get right or you're going to get left. You better get sanctified or you're going to get chicken fried. You better repent and trust in him because he's coming back, brother. You see, prophecy isn't as complicated as we like to make it out to be. Prophecy is God's truth about tomorrow that affects us today. In other words, because I know of what's coming, the second coming of Christ, the wrath of God, I ought to live now in accordance with that truth. And that's what Noah's life was. He lived in light of a prophecy of judgment that was to come. And friend, that's why it's exciting to preach prophecy, and it's exciting to touch on these things going on as we get closer to the end of the age, because we see the signs aligning, we see that Jesus is coming, that things are falling apart in the world and prophetically falling into place, and we have an opportunity to stand up on our soapbox and say, "Hey, I'm telling you, a storm is coming, wrath is coming, Jesus is coming, stop playing games, get right with God, make the church your central focus, because time's running out." Amen? Noah told people about the wrath of God and how to escape it, and that's our calling as well in the church, to walk with God, to witness for God. My friend, who are you burdened for? Who are you trying to reach? If you don't believe that Jesus is coming back, then my friend, not only are you deceived, but you're wasting time because you could be reaching others for the Lord. Now, notice this. Some would look at Noah and say, "What an epic failure. He preached and nobody believed him but his family." No. Your first ministry is your family, right? Those are the ones that know you better than anybody else. And I don't know who said it, but they were right when they said this. No amount of success in the world is worth failure at home. Some parents need to hear this today. When your child stands before Jesus, he's not going to look whether they made A, B, honor roll. He's not going to care about their batting average. He's not going to care about the travel ball team or what school they got into or whatever thing that we think is more important than getting our child into a gospel preaching a church and modeling Jesus before our children, because there's a pretty much a 1% or less chance they'll become a celebrity or some kind of athlete, but there's a 100% chance they're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to be pouring everything that we have into raising our children up to have a pure walk with God. Amen? One of his books, Billy Graham, includes this encouraging story. He said, quote, "A woman once wrote to me and said that she pleaded for the salvation of her husband for 10 years, but he was more hardened than ever." Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've got that prodigal son or daughter. You've got that brother, that sister, that spouse. You come to church by yourself because your spouse sits at home and they don't believe and they don't support you and they don't pray for you, and you feel like you're all alone. And you think, Lord, what is it going to take to hit them over the head with some truth? And you've about given up on them. Don't give up. This lady wrote in to Billy Graham, said, "Dr. Graham, I've been trying to reach my husband for 10 years and he's harder than ever. What do I do?" Sometime he said, the lady wrote in again, but this time it was different. Her husband was gloriously saved in their living room when they turned on an old broadcast from one of our crusades on the television. And listen to this, the date of his conversion happened to be 11 years to the day that she started praying for her husband. My friend, that's not an accident. That's a divine appointment. And if God can do it for her, God can do it for you. And Billy Graham said this, suppose she had stopped a day earlier. My friend, it's always too soon to quit on our loved ones. Noah wouldn't quit. He wouldn't back up. He wouldn't put up. He wouldn't shut up. He wouldn't stop being the man of God that he was. He lived it out. He preached it. He built the object lesson in his backyard. And he called his family to say, hey, join me. I don't care what the rest of the world says about us. I don't care what they think about us. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to take my babies with me to heaven because I believe this. I've seen too much. I've been changed. And I must walk with God. Amen. And by the way, my friend, in these days of turmoil and confusion and war, what a golden opportunity for people to see your life. Because outside these walls is a broken, dark, addicted, messed up world. And they're looking at your life and my life and saying, is there anything about this Jesus? Is there anything about the gospel that you say can save? And my friend, what an opportunity. Yes, I know times are bad and the world is going to hell. But as the world falls apart and the foundation in people's lives is crumbling, they're going to see that it's all a bunch of empty, broken cisterns. And that's going to help them to turn to Jesus. Because I guarantee you, when things go wrong in their life, they're not going to go to their drinking buddies or their drug buddies or the people they go to the ball games with. They're going to come to you, child of God, because they know you have a prayer life. And maybe you have some hope to share to them. He had a pure walk. He had a prophetic witness. And praise God, he did persistent work. Noah's persistent work. Look at what verse 14 says and verse 22. God said to Noah, make you an ark of gopher wood and make rooms in the ark and cover it inside out with pitch. Drop down to verse 22 and look what the Bible says. And Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. That's persistent work. What is most amazing to me is that Noah is tasked with building this massive ship in an age, listen to this, where there's no power tools, there's no hardware stores, and there's no computers. God, couldn't you have made it a little bit easier on Brother Noah? But think about this. Perhaps the greatest testament to Noah's faith is verse 22. He obeyed God right down to the smallest detail in building that boat. I love what John Phillips said. He said, quote, if there had been a newspaper, Noah's Ark would have made the front page. we can picture the headlines. Lunatic builds boat, says it's going to rain. Surely the ark was the talk of the town. People scoffed at Noah and called him names, but he kept hammering and warning. Most ignored him, but some no doubt tried to vandalize his work. The local zoning officials threatened to lock him up if he didn't have the permits or else remove the eyesore. In spite of all the opposition, Noah kept right on building until the last nail was driven into the ark. I love it. Noah obeyed God. Listen to this. Despite any physical evidence that a flood was coming, Noah obeyed God despite the fact that he had zero shipbuilding experience. Noah obeyed God despite the fact that he was old, 500 years old when he started to build. He obeyed God despite the taunts from an unbelieving world who told him he was crazy, who told him he was a wacko, and he believed God and obeyed God despite the fact that it was going to take him 120 years to reach the goal. That's persistent work. And that challenges me and inspires me. I wrote this down in my notes this week, and maybe it'll help you. Authentic faith believes what we cannot see, obeys when we cannot make sense, and perseveres even though we cannot silence critics. And my friend, Noah's faith looked stupid until the day it started to rain. And so it is with you and I. We look foolish to the eyes of the world until they find out that the Word of God is true. You see, Noah challenges me, just as this man I'm going to tell you about. In 2012, listen to this, a Dutch man named Johan Hubers completed construction on a life-size reproduction of Noah's Ark and opened it to the public. I'm not talking about the ark that's in Kentucky. This was built before that. Johan's ark, as it has come to be known, is built to the same specifications as given in Genesis 6. There it is, and there's the builder, Johan. Best of all, it really floats. Listen to this. The boat rests in the harbor of Krimpen, a small Dutch town along the Maas River. True story. The idea for the project was sparked in 1992, soon after Johan's salvation, when he began an intensive study of Noah's Ark. 20 years and $5 million later, his dream became a reality. And when reporters who were baffled asked him, "Why in the world did you spend a fortune building this boat?" Here's what he said. He said, quote, "I wanted to spread God's word into the Netherlands long after I'm gone. I want children to come here and feel the texture of the wood and see what's written in the Bible is true. I believe," he said, "we are living near the last days and most people are not aware, but I want this ark to preach to them that there is still time to come to Christ. God has not shut the door yet on salvation." Oh, my friend, as I read this, it challenges me as I think about all that Noah went through to accomplish his mission, that I want to keep on preaching, keep on praying, keep on praising. I want to keep giving. I want to keep serving. I want to keep getting up every day and obeying him one step at a time. Just as Noah nailed one plank at a time into that ark, I'm going to obey God daily. And oh, what encouragement it was for Noah to see that ark take shape as it rose into the skies, and people were amazed and confused about it. And my friend, we may not be building an ark, but you and I together, we're building something that's going to stand the test of time. It's called the Church of Jesus Christ. You've got a job. You've got a place to serve. I need you. The church needs you. And God is calling you right now to come and help build the people of God and the church of God, because God's not done here. And oh, my friend, what excites me to no end is that I can see it taking shape, just as Noah could see the boat forming from his blueprints into reality. I see it happening all around us. Oh, the church is taking shape. People are getting saved. Families are coming to the altar. Lives are being changed. This church is growing. We're going somewhere with God. He spoke to me. He's called you. He's not done, friend. So pick up a hammer and let's get together and let's build for God. Number two is this. We see the carpenter in the ark, and we see number two, the construction of the ark. This part of the message is for all you skeptics out there. All you people who read this and say, yeah, yeah, preacher, that's a good story, but let's talk about logistics. Okay. When you think about the logistics behind the building of the ark, it's mind-boggling. Read with me verse 14. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover them inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark is to be 300 cubits. Its breadth 50 cubits and its height 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side and make it with a lower second and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood upon the waters of the earth to destroy all flesh in which has the breath of life. Everything under heaven. The Genesis account gives us several pieces of information about the design of this ark. And according to the scholars at Answers in Genesis and the Institute for Creation Research, think about this task. Here's what Noah would need. He would need to fell, shape, and cure approximately 3.1 million board feet of gopher wood. Now, whatever gopher wood is or was, we don't know. But Noah knew what it was. He'd need 3.1 million board feet of that. That's enough timber to stretch end to end from Williamston, Kentucky to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 611 miles. And some of you say, well, I don't know if I can serve. I'm just so busy with my life. Look what Noah did at his age. With all the problems he faced, what's your excuse for not serving God? Huh? He was to build three stories of rooms, 605 in total, they say, which included living quarters, animal stalls, pantries for storage, tanks for drinking water, and some kind of waste disposal system. He then had to cover the ark in about 5,000 gallons of waterproofing pitch, which would be resin or tar. How'd you like to go dig that up and boil it and keep stirring, Shim? But that is only 4,999 more gallons to go. And he would have to forage and somehow figure out a way to store a year's worth of food rations for the animals and the people. Amazing. Now, let's talk about the capacity of the ark. These dimensions are astounding. 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. What's a cubit? That's the standard measurement of the ancient world. It's observed to be from the tip of the finger to the end of the elbow, about 18 inches. And that means that the ark in today's measurements would be 450 feet long. That's longer than a football field, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. You say, what's the storage capacity of that? I never thought you'd ask. Henry Morris, he said, quote, the total volumetric capacity of the ark was approximately 1.4 million cubic feet, which is equal to the capacity of 522 standard livestock cars on a modern American railroad. About 240 sheep, he said, could be transported in one railroad car. So he said a total of 125,000 sheep-sized animals could have been carried on the ark. More than enough room. Noah wouldn't need to worry about marine life. They're going to be swimming around. Don't bother with the fish and the whales and so on. What about dinosaurs? Yes, he could have gotten small sheep-sized dinosaurs. He didn't have to bring fully grown adults. He could have brought little adolescent and baby versions of these animals. Do you know that historians tell us that until the 1800s, the ark was the largest wooden ship ever built? It took us that long to catch up with the technology and the ingenuity of Noah. The proportions of the ark also made it perfectly balanced for survival on turbulent seas. In fact, they've researched this thing to death, and teams have researched it and said that the ark has the same proportions of a modern-day cargo ship and could handle waves as high as 100 feet tall. Where'd the blueprint come from? God. And God doesn't make a mistake. Amen. And the ark would have had a single door on the side and a window on top for letting in sunlight. And oddly enough, listen to this, as you read this, there's one critical piece missing. It's not like a normal ship in this one way because it has no rudder. No rudder. What does that mean? It means Noah's not going to be steering this thing. What a picture of total faith in God. And what a picture of salvation. As we get into the ark of Christ, as it were, we have to surrender to Him. God, I'm not driving my life anymore. You are the captain of my salvation. And God is steering us from earth into eternity. The construction of the ark, the carpenter of the ark, and then thirdly, and I'm done with this, number three, I want you to see very quickly, the Christ and the ark. Don't tune me out. This is probably the most important part. The ark was more than just a lifeboat. It's one of the clearest Old Testament pictures of Jesus. Just as the ark was the vehicle of salvation for Noah's family, so too Jesus is the vessel for our salvation. Notice this chart coming up on the screen. I want you to see the parallels. This is beautiful and mind-blowing. The ark is available for all to enter. Jesus Christ is available for all. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in Him. The ark was God's plan for saving humanity from the flood. And Jesus is God's plan for saving humanity from the judgment to come. Noah was saved by acting in faith, Hebrews 11, 7. And we are saved by faith, according to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. The ark and its plan was revealed to Noah in advance. And my friend, Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, is revealed in advance through the prophetic word. In fact, over 300 prophecies fulfilled in his life. The ark is covered inside and out with pitch. And do you know that the child of God is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ according to Ephesians 1, 7. The ark had only one door to enter and exit, and Jesus is the only door unto salvation. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. Noah and his family are eventually shut in by God. And do you know the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians 1 and 13, shuts us in or seals us unto the day of redemption. None were lost who were on board the ark. Eight got in and eight got out. And do you know that Jesus loses none of his sheep? Jesus says, they're in my Father's hand and no man can pluck them out. So, where does all this come to? What do I do with all this information, preacher? Here's your application as I close today. How am I supposed to live in light of this? Three simple applications and I'm done. Number one, purify. Like Noah, dare to be different by walking with God. You be content with going against the grain of the world. You're not going to fit in, child of God. You're not supposed to fit in. Purify. Walk a pure and holy life. Here's the formula you need to remember. Holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. Purify, persist. Noah didn't let old age, insults, inexperience, or impossible assignments keep him from obeying God. And my friend, listen, we don't have to understand all of God's plans to obey all of God's commands. We just have to obey. Ordinary obedience to God is what leads to extraordinary impact for God. The world is different today. You are alive. I'm alive today because one man obeyed God. What could that mean in your life obeying God. Purify, persist, preach. Noah and his ark perfectly illustrates the twin truths of the gospel, the wrath of God and the mercy of God. And my friend, the message ain't changed in thousands of years. It's still the same. It's by way of the blood. It's by way of the cross. It's by way of repentance and faith. It's the wrath of God on one hand and the mercy of God on the other. You choose. Because this world is destined for destruction. But thank God, there is a way of escape. I close with this. Robert Hogue escaped death on 9/11 when the hijacked American Airlines Flight 77 struck the Pentagon and killed 184 people. Hogue was a counselor for the commandant of the U.S. Marine Corps. He was in his office, which was on the outer ring of the Pentagon. That's when the 757 plowed into the building and erupted a ball of flame directly underneath his office. Could you imagine? Robert Hogue said this, "I don't know anybody who got physically closer to the plane crash and lived. Thick black smoke consumed the room. Hogue's head and ears pounded. His body throbbed with pain. As he pulled himself to his feet, he said the reality of death was unfolding all around him, and he believed he was going to die. He said he could look down through a crack in the floor and see a raging inferno below him. For 5 minutes, he said, I tried unsuccessfully to pry open a door, but it was blocked on the other side by fallen debris. He said, I was as good as a dead man. And just as I was about to pass out because of the smoke and the heat, he said this. He said, I heard a voice. He said, I heard a voice through the chaos and through the darkness. And the voice said this. If you can hear my voice, follow me. If you can hear my voice. And he said, it repeated itself several times. He said, this voice I'd never heard before. And I work with these people, and I didn't recognize who was talking to me. He said, as the structure began to collapse all around me, I followed that voice through the darkness. And I found a hole in the wall that led to the staircase and down the staircase to the outside. He said, as I went down the staircase, I grabbed a fallen comrade, and we stumbled outside into safety. And here's how he ended his story. He said, the odd thing, I never discovered whose voice led me out of the darkness and to salvation. And my friends, Noah stood there on the bow of the ark and said, if you can hear my voice, follow me on board. And Jesus Christ is standing today saying to you, sinner, if you can hear my voice, I love you. I died for you. I want to save you. I want to take the broken pieces of your life. If you just follow the voice, you can be saved. Hallelujah. Amen. As our musicians come today, how is God dealing with you right now? You need to look at your life. Are you walking a pure life, child of God? Are you obeying God? Are you delaying your obedience? What about this? Are you lost today and undone without Jesus? You know that if you died right now, you'd split hell wide open. My friend, you don't have to hope so. You can know so today. You can get on the unsinkable ship, Jesus Christ, who's never lost a single one. As we stand to our feet today and we sing, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Hey, somebody come try out these new cushions here today and find out that God is good. Press and lead us, brother.